Hello, this is Pastor Kevin. The message you're about to hear was prepared for my church family with prayer and care. I share it with you so that God's Word may impact your life as it has mine. Most of the message recordings on my website are accompanied by listening guides or note sheets to help you focus on the message and identify the key points. I encourage you to download and print the guide or note sheet for this message and use it to take your own notes. Taking notes will help you understand more clearly and remember longer what God is speaking to you. And when it comes to decision time, you'll find it easier to recognize just what God is asking of you. One more thing, pause the recording and pray, asking God to meet with you personally in the next few minutes. Ask Him to help you hear His voice through the delivery and through the content. That's why I put these messages online, so you could hear Him, not me. God bless you on your journey to fruitful fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What are you living for? What is the focus of your life? Where are you going? What are you going to do tomorrow and why? What are you living for? Hey, you could be one of the people that is living by pattern. You like your cup of coffee in the morning fixed just the same way. And so you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to fix your cup of coffee just the same way, and you're going to sip it and you're going to say, and then you're going to click into the same schedule that you're comfortable with because you like driving down that same road. Aren't the trees beautiful right now? You like driving down that same road and seeing the summer, the green of the trees, and in the fall seeing all that yellow, and in the winter seeing dead sticks. And you just love that road. You love driving down there. And so you're going to get out at the same time. You're going to get in your car, and you're going to drive down that same road. And for those of you who are working, you're going to go, and you could be those pattern people, that you're going to go through the same kind of thing. Or even worse, you're going to be one of the people that allows your boss to dictate your entire life. And you're going to allow him to dictate your entire life. Because you're afraid if you don't do what your boss says that he is going to fire you. And you have not come to the place yet where God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so there's people who live by a pattern. And so tomorrow is going to be just like last Monday. Or you can live intentionally. And there can be a purpose. And there can be something tomorrow when you wake up that you believe with all your heart that God wants to be free. And you can set out tomorrow in all of the regular journey and path of your life. You can set out tomorrow looking for how God is specially and uniquely going to use you in the midst of that path. And so you're going to take hold of that path. And you're going to use it to God's glory. And God wants to change it. You're going to allow Him to change it. And you're going to say, isn't this cool? And you're going to see God in it. And so that's why I ask you a question. What are you living for? When you wake up tomorrow morning, what is the purpose of that? Today, there is a higher rate of people taking their life, committing suicide than ever before in our entire world, than ever before. That's happening more and more and more. And the reason is there are people who wake up in the morning and there is no reason for them to go on, and they believe with all their heart it would be better to end this now than to go on living. And so they make a plan and they carry it out. There's some people who are caught. They don't get to carry out their plan. And they are devastated because their life is so mean. And so I ask you, what are you living for? Are you on autopilot or is God your pilot? Where are we going? And so I want to show you a place, and I want to play with a little thought for you. Go to this first picture of tents. Don't you wish you lived here? It's hard for you guys to see that. That's tents, almost out to the horizon. Tents. And they have the logo of the United Nations on them. And this is the Za'atari refugee camp in northern Lebanon. The BBC reported at the beginning of September that in the 3 square miles of the Za'atari refugee camp, there were 130,000 refugees living there. And you know what? Refugees are escaping something. They're escaping destruction. They're escaping a war. And they want to get out of it. And so they cross the border out of Syria into Jordan. And go ahead to the next picture. This is just another shock. More tents. People living there, huge families, live in tents. And you see, on any given day, there can be between 1,000 and 3,000 new refugees that show up with Zaatar refugees. A few, they're able because they have means to go somewhere else and not stay in the camp forever. But others have been there for a long time. You see, one of the problems of a refugee camp is they wanted to get out of the war and the danger. They wanted to get out of the destruction. But this is not their dream. They crossed the border, and all they found on the other side of the border is barren ground covered with tents. The Zaatari refugees. Go ahead to the next picture. More tents. On some days, the tent crews in the Zaatari refugee camp set up 600 new tents. They're very experienced at this. A good crew can set up a new tent in 10 minutes. That's not the kind of home you're expecting, is it? That somebody could set up in 10 minutes. And the tents cost about $500, U.S. dollars. And they set them up and people live there. When they leave the destruction, guys, they're looking for a better life. They're looking for something more. And they get right across the border and they come to this refugee camp and they don't have anywhere else to go, and so they go here. But guys, no one wants to stay in a refugee camp. No one wants to get right across the border. They dream of something better. They dream of a real life. But for most of them, instead, they live as refugees. Now listen, here's where I want to go with this. There are a lot of people in the kingdom of God that have escaped wrath and destruction. But instead of going deep into the kingdom, they've crossed the border and they're really looking for a better life. But where they found themselves for years is living in the kingdom like a refugee, not like a child. And this morning when we talk about loving our world like God loves our world, this is an invitation to move into the majesty, to move into a place where you see the power, and where you not only struggle toward righteousness, but you discover the riches of the righteousness poured out richly, where you live every day so filled with the love of God that you find you are inadequate to contain. And so you pour that love out on a lost and hurting world. That almost sounds like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten himself, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Listen, the escaping wrath and destruction is part of following Jesus. But that's not all there is. There is so much more that lies beyond that. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself, listen, you can have been a Christian for decades and still live on the border in a spiritual refugee. And you have escaped the destruction. You're in a new kingdom. there are people who live in poverty. And in Jordan, there are people who live in refugee camps. And they're all inside the border of Jordan. And so this morning, when I ask you, what are you living for? I want to encourage you to move further. And so the words behind me say this. You guys may have already been reading them. I didn't see when they popped up. Some people treat God's kingdom like a refugee camp from the world. They stop right across the border and they wonder if this is all there is. They dream of impacting the world, but they live like refugees. They never see the majesty of the kingdom. They never experience His power. They never really find out what it's like to live as a child of the King of Kings. And so let me talk just for a few moments about what it means to live like a child of the King of Kings. A child of royalty. It means moving from refugee status to loving the world like God loves, to living like royalty in the world around you. Do you believe you're royalty? Do you believe that your heavenly Father, your spiritual Father, your Creator, is the Almighty King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the one who holds the life breath of every living being in His hands? That's who you are. That's who you are. Never, ever, ever forget that. And what God wants to do is He wants to transform Christians so that Christians will love the world like He loves the world. As some people do wonder why it is that God wants to transform us into holiness. Well, listen, if your holiness has no impact on the world around you, why do you even need it? I mean, isn't Jesus going to perfect you when He comes to take you home? And then you'll be holy. Listen, the purpose of righteousness and the purpose of holiness, yes, pleases God, but God has an agenda. He has a plan to love the world, and our righteousness and our holiness are all about loving the world. And one of the questions that's been on my heart is in John 3:16, in these words. In these words is to ask this question. I ask it of myself. I ask it of you. God loved the world in this way. That's what it means. It doesn't mean when it says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean He loved the world so much that. What the text actually means is this is how God loved the world. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have so much trouble. The version I memorized this verse in, I'm like three different translations past it now, and I just mixed together language of all of them. So if you're only seeing part of what I say in your Bible and wonder what translation I'm using, I'm using the conglomerate Parker translation. But what it says is this is how God loved the world. And so here's the question of myself and of you. So how are we loving the world? You see, God loved the world by giving up something incredibly precious to Himself. So how am I loving the world? Guys, I'm a child of the King. I've got hope for all eternity. When we get there, when I get there, there'll be no tears, there'll be no more pain. I'll be able to see God face to face. I'll be able to serve Him, and I'll never have to worry about being tired. When I squat down to demonstrate baptism to people, I just laugh every single time I pop. And when I get to heaven, I'll be able to crouch down and pop and get back without popping, and I'll be able to get back up without hurting. Amen? Laurie and I were out filling stuff at the coffee bar this morning, and we were both having to get down under that cabinet. We laughed and said, you know, there was a day when it would have been easy for us to get down and get under this cabinet. And I was watching both of us trying so hard not to squat down on our knees to somehow get under there without doing all that. When I get to heaven, guys, I'll have all that ability again. I won't have to worry about all of that. For all eternity, everybody say amen. So what am I worried about here? What have I got to lose? And so the question is, this is how God loved the world.
how are we loving you? And I want to show you some of God's heart this morning about how God loves the world. Well, first of all, he does it by giving of himself. That's what John 3:16 is all about. And you see, when God, and it says that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. You need to understand theologically, biblically, that God is not three distinct people separated like we have three gods. We have one God in three persons. We have only one God. And so when it says that he gave his only begotten Son, it means that God carved out part of himself and he sacrificed that for our salvation. That's what it means. And so when I look and I think about how God loves the world, and if I'm going to love the world like God loves the world, I need to pray that God would bring me to a place where I have the courage and I have the surrender to carve out part of my life, sacrifice over others. Sacrifices for others. So giving and sacrificing are the way that God loves the world. And he didn't just carve out a part of himself that didn't matter. He didn't carve out the leftovers. He carved out the only begotten Son. He carved out something precious. He carved out something costly. Right now, I understand, I've sat and I've listened to other preachers preach messages like this, and some of you are having the experience that I have. I sit there uncomfortable. I think, where's he going? He's going to have an invitation after this. He's going to expect us to respond. And there are other times that I listen to someone preach, and they preach on the heart of God. And I kid you not, I've mentioned before, at the Southern Baptist Convention meetings, I've gone up and I've gone into the holy land of the platform looking for the person who just preached because he didn't give an invitation because it was a convention meeting, but I needed an invitation to it. So I went and I found it. Like I asked people to come up here and take my hand. Guys, I know what it's like to leave your seat and take your hand. I know what it's like to leave your seat and go the wrong way to the crowd who's leaving, trying to get up to the platform to find the guy who just talked. To just preach, to take his hand and say, I need to respond. What you are asking, I need somehow to say yes. God has called me. And so God is calling us this morning. He's speaking to us. I want to share with you something about spreading God's love. If he does it by giving of himself and sacrificing, how do we plug into it? How do we spread God's love? I don't dismiss the fact that God does awesome things for us and kind things for us through the presence of His Spirit and all of that. Basically, God is keeping us going because He wants to do something for us. The real reward is not the Holy Spirit while we're on earth. That is so precious to us. The real reward is in heaven. Yesterday, I read scripture to a family. The patriarch of the family, their father, a husband, grandfather, who passed away. Before I left their home, I opened the Bible and I read my postcard from home about where he is and what's going on. Guys, the real blessing is not what God will do for us here. Now, we should long to be home. But while we're here, God is going to work on us through His Holy Spirit. He's going to provide for us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to comfort us simply so He can do what He wants to do. Guys, He has chosen to draw us into His plan, to use us. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, we find these words. Now the Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich toward all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him if they that they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news about Jesus. And I love the questions. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing? And this gets me. How can they hear without a preacher? Oh, too many people dismiss that as a vocational reference. Let me word it this way. How can they hear without somebody proclaiming the truth? How can they hear without someone proclaiming the truth? And so the question that we need to ponder is, how will they hear? When we ask, what are we living for? When you ask, what are you living for? Ask yourself this question. How will they hear? How will they hear? That's the reason it's in the Bible. So we'll ponder these things. And one of my favorite passages in the Scripture is 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We find these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, or behold, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Do you hear that? He has committed the message of reconciliation. Says, hold out your hands in front of you just like that. Like that. I want you to look at them. Those are the hands into which God has committed the divine message. Those are the hands. Don't look at the hands of your neighbor next to you. Don't just look up here at the preacher's hands. Look at your hands. Those are the hands. You see, God looked at those hands just like I'm asking you to look at those hands. And he said, these are hands into which I can. Given us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, and I love this, you know, I was a royal ambassador. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That God is appealing through us. And here's the plea. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Did you see that? We plead. We plead. Person that he is. Message of reconciliation given the ministry. Paul says we. He's talking about himself and his entourage and all. He says we plead. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That plea's gone out this morning. That plea should go out all the time. He goes on and said, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And you see, this whole ministry of reconciliation, this isn't refugee camp material. This isn't just being across the border in the kingdom, wondering if there's more, wishing you could have an impact. This is leaving the refugee camp and heading to the. This is living deep inside the kingdom. Becoming saturated with his word so that we become transformed. It's people who have fathomed the depth of salvation that plead with others. Be reconciled to God. You ever drive down the street and just look to your right and left? And think about the lost. A little over 9 out of every 10 people in our county. The Bible describes them this way, lost and without God. That is stunning. And the way we love the world like God loves is we take up what he has given us. And when we live in the palace, we experience this, and we will plead for everyone else. And so how will they hear? Well, we're going to tell them. And then we have the question of who has the message? Who has the message? Guys, it's not missionaries. It's us. Yes, missionaries have it, but they only have it because they are one of us. Yes, preachers have the message, but they only have it because they're one of us. We have the message. God's entrusted it to us, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He made us ambassadors. Ambassadors. So here's what you do. You leave the refugee camp. You go to live in the palace, and you become a representative of a new nation, a new kingdom, a new king. And He sends you out with all the authority of an ambassador, all of the preciousness of a child of the King, to go and represent Him, and to go out and to gather all who can to come deep into the kingdom and live the same way. That's what God does. It's a powerful plan. And so we need to ask ourselves, how will they hear? We need to ask ourselves and answer, who has the message? And we need to ask ourselves this question, and we need to think about it. Who delivers the message? I believe this with all my heart. When God gives you the message of reconciliation, you can't give it. See, when God put the message of reconciliation into your hands and gave you the ministry of reconciliation and gave you the assignment of an ambassador, the reason He did that is, guys, there's somebody in this world that no one else will ever get. There is someone in this world that no one else is going to relate to like you. There is someone in this world whose paths are not going to cross someone. You see, God gave the message of reconciliation to a guy named Mr. Wood. God gave the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation to a guy named Vincent. And the reason God gave the message of reconciliation to him is because God knew that Mr. Wood and that Vincent would be just exactly who he needed to get through to a young boy. That's why He did it. And I wasn't the only one that God used. When I came to know Christ and I trusted Him, He not only came and He gave me everything pertaining to life and godliness, He not only gave me grace and mercy and all these things, He not only gave me the presence of the Holy Spirit, He said, hold out your hands. And He placed in my hand. Guys, when I sit down with somebody, I may not go through it right. I may do the faith Romans Road Bridge to Life Gospel of John presentation. I may even make up something new. But I'll tell you this, I don't have to go to school and learn a presentation to listen to somebody. Get that message in Sunday school. God gives it to you through the Scripture. All those other things help tremendously, amen? But God gives it to you. Okay, I've got to hurry here. I want to give you some last things. How do you live for the kingdom? If this is what God has in plan for us, if this is what God intends to do through us, what is kingdom living like? And some of you are like, oh no, I see the first word in all of these things on my note sheet. It says evangelistic before each one of them. Amen! Send the light. Send the gospel light. That's what God wants to do. He does. There are greater things yet to be done than this. There are indeed. Okay, so here's kingdom living. First of all, it's just evangelistic living. Evangelistic living. I've already talked about holiness. You should pursue holiness. That's part of your evangelistic living. Old things should pass away. New things should come. You should be a new creation, just like we read just a few moments ago. That should happen to you. You should pursue the highest ideals of being Christ-like in a sinful world. You should do that. We should pursue righteousness. Those words are in Scripture. That's part of it. Evangelistic living is more, though. Evangelistic living is when we intentionally arrange our lives for evangelistic purposes. We don't just look for opportunities along the way to suddenly happen. Maybe I'll bump into somebody this week. Do you know how? I'm not very good at this, by the way. I only gave out 65. I only gave out 65 in the last year. Do you know how many lost people I missed? 65 is a step for me. But remember, I told you God is not done with me yet. Because I pass people all the time that are lost to me. But the way I got there is I had to rearrange my life. I had to rearrange my life. And I want you to know, if it was given tracks to servers, I had to change the place I ate. Because once you get everybody there, I'm not just going to sit and wait for somebody else to show up. There's other folks around. So I had to change the place I would go eat. When I was looking at my gas gauge, I specifically picked where I stopped to get gas. And I didn't pay at the pump a lot of times. And you know why I didn't pay at the pump? Because the pump is not lost. But it's likely the person standing in there at the counter is lost. And it takes longer. And I want you to know, pay at the pump is a gift to an introvert. Because you don't have to see anybody. So I had to go inside. You have to arrange your life. That's part of evangelistic living. You take hold of your life. You don't just sit and wait to maybe a lost person will come my way. That is not God's plan. He said, go. He sent us. He commissioned us as ambassadors to go out to the places where he needs us to be. And so we have to arrange our life. And another part of evangelistic living is space. Now, I know I'm a Trekkie, and that's not what I mean. I'm not talking about outer space. I'm talking about space and life. Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. The devil has duped some of you. And you believe a very busy life is a productive life. I want you to know there are some people whose life is so packed together that when that lost person is ready to talk and you have intentionally have opened the door, because our lives are so busy, we miss that opportunity. Because we've got something else we've got. We've got something every night of the week. We barely have time for a quiet time. Everybody say amen. We barely have time for a quiet time to listen to God. But listen, we have to plan our lives to have space in our lives. I'll tell you what, I believe you shouldn't be lazy. I believe that with all my heart. I believe you should work and work your fair share. But I want you to know, in God's plan, you work your fair share. You have plenty of time left for the kingdom. Your fair share doesn't mean wrapping up your whole life for things that are not kingdom oriented. And so we need to have space in our life. We need to have space. And if you don't have space in your life to be used by God for kingdom purposes, this kind of message just will freak you out and cause you all kinds of stress and pain. Some of us need to thin our lives out. We need to say no. We need to make space for God to be able to use us, to be able to go sit in the mall and just watch people and pick one out. Say, you know what? They look like they need to hear about Jesus. And just to go sit and talk to them and have nowhere else to go then. I mean, those words may not mean a lot. But having nowhere else to go means you have space for God. And that's so important. And I want you to know this problem. problem isn't just for people who are not retired. I don't know what it is about retirement. I watch retirement and it seems to get busier. It seems to get busier when people retire. You think retirees in the church would be the easiest people to ask to do something. And I just don't find that to be true. retirees are busy people. And so evangelistic living, evangelistic hospitality. Need I say more? Let me mention some names. Matthew. Evangelistic hospitality. Invited senators in his house. Martha. The upper room. No one ever talks about the guy who owned the upper room. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to give that kind of hospitality? That means that we need to be like that. We need to allow our home to be used, and that's why we need to have space in our life. You see, when people who don't have space in their life, home is a place they go hide from the world. But home is a tool you can use. And then evangelistic conversations. Evangelistic conversations. Need I say more? Let me mention a few people. The woman at the well. Evangelistic conversation. Zacchaeus. An evangelistic conversation. Or how about this? Bartimaeus. Evangelistic conversation. And then not just evangelistic conversations, but evangelistic invitations. I've already talked about that. We plead on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. It should be in our mouths, too. And so God transforms Christians. The old becomes new. God transforms Christians. This is the takeaway. To love the world the way He would. That's what God is up to. That's what God is trying to do. And so listen to Luke 10, 2. I think God knew exactly where we were today. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 10, 2. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest.
This is Pastor Kevin once again. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to and to learn from God's Word. Often, when I listen to Bible preaching with an open heart, God speaks to me. He gives me instructions. He imparts wisdom. And many times, He calls me to a point of decision where I will have to say yes or no to Him and to His ways. It's easy to move on after listening to a recording and make no adjustments to our lives, to make no headway toward the new obedience God calls us toward. I want to invite you to respond to this message. I'd like to encourage you to keep going with the things God has spoken to you through this message. And I'd like to do that through personal correspondence. So let me extend this invitation to you. Use the contact form on the website to send me a note about how God has spoken to you through this message. Share the insight God has taught you. Share how you believe God is calling you forward in your walk with Him. Share with me any steps of obedience you believe God is asking of you. And please include the sermon title too. I'll pray for you and write you back to see how you're weaving these new truths into your life. I look forward to hearing from you. Don't let God's Word lie dormant in your life. Do something about it today. Contact me.